Today, we're starting something new. Ruth. Yeah. Surprise, surprise. Yes, we are about to begin the book of Ruth. Are you excited? I'm excited. Okay, you guys, seriously, Daniel was awesome, right? Daniel was so much fun. That was such a good story. We are going, okay. And Daniel appeals to the warrior in us, right? We're like, yeah, God's kingdom smashes all other kingdoms. You know, that kind of stuff. Like, our God is a huge warrior. You know, that's something we gain something from that. Again, we gain a perspective of God as being like this massive, awesome being of incredibility. I don't know. Is that a word? Incredibility?
Yes.
I just made it a word.
Yes.
So what does Ruth do? Ruth gives us another picture of God. See, Ruth is the greatest love story the Bible tells. Maybe the greatest love story ever. Do you guys realize that every single love romance story is based on Ruth that you've ever seen?
What?
I'm going to prove it.
I'm going to prove it.
All of them. And they're all the same. They have the same plot line. They're all the same, right? Every romantic comedy you've ever watched has the same plot, doesn't it?
All the men die.
That's the uncomedy part. Okay. I will get to that in a second. First, I want to set up the book of Ruth for us. Okay, so this story is about 3,000 years old. In fact, it could be as old as, you know, I read in some places as old as 3,300 years old. It happened around 11 to 1200 BC. So about 12th century BC. So a long time ago, okay? So that's why I'm going like every romantic story, the ones that are powerful have the elements of this story. Because this is the story. This is the love story. All right? Okay, so this is a love story between a man and a woman, but it's more powerful than that. Because there's a silhouette. You guys know what a silhouette is?
A shadow.
It's like a shadow, but you can't see the features, right? So it's a silhouette. This is a silhouette of God's love for his people. So in the background of this story is, more specifically, Jesus' love for the church. The church, we find out in the New Testament, is his bride. Okay? So this is the silhouette that's in the background of this story. And it's pointing towards something more important and more powerful than just a story between a man and a woman. Even though that's powerful as well, right? It's a cool story. It's got lots of stuff in it. And so, how do I know that all love stories are kind of based on this? At least the modern ones. Well, here it is. There's always, you notice in every romantic comedy or novel or whatever you're reading, there's always some huge hurdle to overcome.
Severe famine.
Severe something happens, right? Something happens to make romance unlikely and maybe even the last thing you're thinking about, right? The story of Ruth opens just like that. Famine in the land. And then all the men die. Okay? So you're like, oh, this is a desperate situation. This is a huge hurdle. There's no way love can overcome this. Well, enters a woman of great courage, right? Romantic comedies, the woman is always courageous, isn't the woman kind of portrayed that way? Yeah? She has lots of courage. And the guy's usually fearful and a coward. And he overcomes that, but not in this story. So we have this person named Ruth who has all of these qualities that I think every woman actually desires to have. Huh? We will find out, because I'm not a woman. You'll have to tell me whether I'm right or wrong, because I'm just guessing. You guys are like, yeah. I'm like, well, I haven't told you yet. All right, but I think we'll agree. I think after we read through Ruth, we go like, this person, this woman is unbelievable. She's incredible. And I know that every guy looks at a woman like Ruth and goes like, oh yeah, she's awesome, right? Okay, so in every romantic comedy, there's sacrifice. So So Ruth's going to sacrifice a lot to get where she's going to go. I don't want to give away the story, today's story. But that's, we'll talk about her sacrifice today. And she leaves everything behind. For this, in this case, the love of God. It's like this impossible setting. She's a foreigner in a foreign place. She's impoverished. Like, it's like a Cinderella almost, right? She's just like, she has no hope. And enters a man, a wealthy, generous, very kind man. Have you heard this story before?
Heard of it, no.
Who comes to rescue fair maiden? Yes, Boaz. He's a fabulous man with great wealth. But character, his character is even greater than his money, his wealth, his whatever that is. His loot. There we go. Did somebody say loot? That's awesome. Okay, and in this story, we have a courageous woman who puts herself out there, who risks to put herself out there not knowing what this guy is going to do. And in the end, we have a man willing to sacrifice everything to get her. Okay? Okay, I got goosebumps. You guys got goosebumps? This sounds like an awesome love story. Okay, even for grade 7 boys. Come on, deep down inside, they're excited about the love story. They just can't show it. All right. Okay. All right, so that's this is the setting, okay? So this is one of the Bible's most powerful love stories. The story happens in a very interesting place, a place that's very famous. The story happens in Bethlehem. You guys know what Bethlehem's famous for?
It's called the House of Bread, so I'm guessing
bread. Possibly. That's nice. Yes. Jesus' birth. Yeah, we got a smattering of Jesus was born there. Even more important than the bread. The bread of life was born there. There you go. So yes, it is very famous for its bread. This is kind of our introduction to this little place called Bethlehem. And suddenly the importance of Bethlehem comes through. Because, and I'm going to give away the plot line here in the future, Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David.
Who is the great-grandfather?
Who, King David, was the, in the line of King David came Jesus. Okay? So Ruth is the, one of the four, whatever they're called. Sure. Of Jesus, ancestors. There we go. Four something. Four. Score and
four fathers.
Okay, anyway. So okay, that's the setup. Okay, so this is the book of Ruth. We enter the book of Ruth and there is some severe famine. Now, one of the first phrases, actually we'll read it and I'll explain as we read. How's that? So you can turn to page 160 and the book of Ruth, and we're gonna start right from the beginning, the big number one there. And I'll explain, I'm just gonna read the first sentence and then we'll explain some stuff. In the days when the judges ruled Israel. Let's just stop there. We got way into the story. I had to stop. Sorry. No. A long, long time before this, Israel had been enslaved by the Egyptians. And they had been enslaved for 400 years. God sent a guy named Moses to deliver Israel.
And Aaron.
And Joshua, Caleb, and a few other million people. God delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians, and with incredible miracles and incredible things, and led them to this land of Canaan, where God then conquered all of Canaan, and Israel settled there. At this point, they didn't have any king, so Israel was run by men and women who were judges. I think the only female judge that we're introduced to is Deborah, right? So anyway. So that these people would kind of judge the land. And here was the deal. Everyone, the Bible says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So you had kind of some crazy stuff happening during the time of the judges. Everyone just kind of did whatever. There's like no established government. They had the law that God had set up for them. And yet it was, you know, people just still just ended up doing what they wanted to do. It kind of sounds like today a little bit. Just do what we want to do. Don't necessarily obey God. So, but this is what was happening. And here's the cycle of what would happen. The people would disobey God. They'd turn, do their own thing. God would send a nation to come in from the outside and oppress them until they cried out and said, God, help us. And then God would send in a redeemer or a deliverer. And that deliverer would deliver Israel, or God would deliver Israel through this deliverer. And he did this. This happened over and over. In fact, the whole book of Judges is one story of Israel sins, rejects God, God sends punishment, and Israel then cries out and says, help us, and then God sends a deliverer. They repent, turn from their evil ways, only for the next generation to do the same thing. So this is this big circle that goes on and on, cycle, I guess, that goes on and on. So this is during that time, the time of the judges. Judges ruled Israel. So, and there's some famous judges. In fact, if you want to check out who the judges were, the Judges is a very interesting book. Lots of stories. It's the book right before Ruth. So if you want to read up on that and go like, okay, what's this Judges thing? You can read the book of Judges. So in the days when the judges ruled Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem, in Judah, was the name one of the tribes of Israel, because he was one of the sons of Jacob. So Israel's made up of 12 tribes, and is 12 sons of Jacob, and Judah was one of them, part of the prophecy about Judah was that the line of Judah, I guess, or there would be someone in the line of Judah that would come, and that person, of course, we know to be Jesus. Jesus comes through the line of Judah. That Judah was singled out as a leader. Okay, so that's clear as mud for you guys. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died. Ouch. And Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. If you know anything about the history of Israel, that they were commanded by God not to intermarry with the Canaanites. But there was no actual prohibition of them marrying Moabites, even though it was frowned upon because the Moabites worshipped other gods. They married, and the Moabites are actually the descendants. You guys know who Lot is? Lot was. You know what? Part of my what I was planning to do was go from Daniel and then do Judah and some of these other people so that we could get a line onto Ruth, but that we didn't do that. So I got to do it now. Abraham is the father of Israel, okay? God chose Abraham and made him, promised that he would be a nation and that Jesus would come through his line. So he said, you'd bless all the nations. So Abraham was the father. Now Abraham's cousin, I think it's cousin? Nephew. Abraham's nephew was named Lot. And so they traveled together. Lot took some land over here. And Abraham took some land over here. Lot was in Sodom. Lot and his family were from Sodom. They settled there. And God told them to get out of there because they were going to destroy Sodom. And so Lot and his wife ran away from Sodom. And Sodom got destroyed. But Lot's wife looked back and she got turned into a pillar of salt. Bang! Crazy story. Anyway. So people really, now you're wondering why, well, how in the world did the Moabites come? Why is this anything to do with the Moabites? Well, the Moabites were descendants of Lot, but Lot only had two daughters. Okay, so there's this, okay. So people.
One of them was named Moab.
No. The reason people look down on Moabites is because the nation of Moab started from an incestuous relationship. You know what incestuous is? Okay, the daughters got Lot drunk and slept with him. Their dad. Okay? Crazy. That's in the Bible. Crazy story. Yeah. Anyway, that's where the Moabites came from. And so they were looked on with a little bit of disdain. Okay? So this is Ruth. You need to know this because Ruth coming into Israel as a Moabite, well, she's one of those guys. And she worships these false gods. And she has this heritage, this incestuous relationship. Now you know what incestuous means, right? No, still? Sorry. This relationship where the daughter slept with the dad. That's incest. Okay? So, and they had babies. So, I don't know how that ever happened, but he must have been really cranked out of his mind. But anyway, so let's continue. Okay, so now you got a picture of who Ruth is, right? One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But 10 years later, so they were married for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons and her husband. This is an important verse here, you guys, because it's supposed to give you a sense of hopelessness for Naomi. If you did not have sons in that day, you were screwed, okay?
You couldn't own any land,
and as a woman, you could. There was only one way to turn, that was to prostitution. Like, there was only one form of income, unless someone took you into their home, or remarried you. I mean, that was it. In the culture of that day, especially in Moab, prostitution was your only way to go. Okay, so that is meant to show us she is alone and without hope. Okay, she doesn't have any sons to provide for her, no sons to protect her. She is vulnerable, and when the Bible uses terms like widows and orphans, it's talking about the most vulnerable people on the planet. That's what that means. That there's no person more vulnerable than orphans and widows. Okay, and so this is what she's a widow. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. On the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mothers and homes." Okay, so they had options. Okay, the daughters had options. They were Moabites. Their families were Moabites. They could go back to their father and mother. I'm sure their father and mother probably would have taken them back in. So there's options for these girls. Naomi's going like, "You don't want to be with me. The option is really bleak because you're young women. I'm old woman. You know what? This is bleak for you guys. You need to turn around." But what's also in here is kind of a sad thing, is that Naomi is telling these girls to go back and worship their old gods. Go back to your old life. That's a tough thing to say for someone who believes in God, because these women had given up their gods to marry these Israelite men. So this is a tough thing. So we're not going to be able to read the whole thing, so we got to do it in snippets. So I'll tell the story. So what happens is Orpah goes, no, I don't want to leave you. And Ruth goes like, "No way, we don't want to leave you." But Naomi presses, and so Orpah eventually says, "Okay, I'll go home." And so then Naomi turns to Ruth and goes like, "Aren't you going to go home too?" And this is how Ruth responds. She says in verse 16, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us.'" When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, you think? She said nothing more. This is incredible. Okay, so we are introduced for the first time, not just to the name Ruth, but the person. We are introduced to a woman of incredible character. She is willing to willfully accept poverty. Okay, she could go back to her Moabite family and be fine. She is willingly accepting poverty because Naomi has nothing. She is destitute. She cannot have her own living. She's willingly accepting this and going like, I'm not going back to my old gods. I'm not going back to my old life. I am going with you wherever you're going, and I will die with you. Like, that's an incredible statement. Just think about that. The character in this woman is unbelievable. Like, who says that? She didn't have to. The easy way out is just to go back to her old life. But I think, and it doesn't say here, but I think Ruth got a taste of the real God was. And Ruth has something really important. And what we learn from this first chapter is there's kind of like, there's two responses to desperate times. One is the response that we see with Ruth. Hope. She has hope. When you read her statements, it's not like she's like, she's not saying like, oh, when you die, I'm going to die with you. Let's go and die. Like, so that's not the tone, right? There is this tone of hope that she has. So how do you think Naomi responds to this desperate time? Because they've lost everything, you guys. You got to understand. She's lost, like, Ruth has lost her husband, any chance of a family, right? They obviously didn't have any children. She's lost her sister-in-law, her brother-in-law. She's lost her father-in-law. Naomi's lost her son. She's lost her husband. These women have lost everything. But Ruth did not lose hope. It's really cool. All right, so how do you think how do you think Naomi responded? Well, she was probably going like, "Wow, this is one determined woman. I'm not going to fight her." So this is what she said. Or the two of them continue on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Like, they must have been a little bit like kind of rock stars in Bethlehem, right? I mean, it wasn't very big, but I mean, coming home, it was I guess somebody had found out that she was coming home, and there was a buzz going on in Bethlehem about their return. So they must have been, you know, really loved and accepted in Bethlehem before they had left. And they had left like at least 10 years before, right? And so what is it really Naomi, the women asked? What do you think she says? She has a sister, or she has this daughter-in-law of incredible character. What does Naomi said? Don't call me Naomi. Naomi means prosperity. She responded, instead, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. For the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in the late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And that's where we're going to end. Find out next week. That is the cliffhanger. Okay, so here's what we're going to pull from Ruth, you guys. There are four themes in Ruth that I've found kind of underlying this whole story that I want us to think about. The first theme is that God chooses unlikely people to do extraordinary purposes that he has for them. Okay, Ruth, extremely unlikely. And especially when we find out what God was planning in the future. Like, one of the things that we get to do when we're reading these stories, we get to see it from God's perspective. You guys, this is one of the cool things about the Bible. We are looking at this 3,000 years from when it was happening, okay? That's like God. That's how God sees. He sees that. Just like we're looking back, seeing Ruth, he'd already seen that, just like we're looking back at it now. That blows my mind. And so we look at it and we can see all the different factors, but when you're in it, you cannot see anything except what's in front of us, right? So if you're facing some desperate times today, that's all you see, right? If you're facing struggles and trials and temptations and things are like crushing you, that's all you see. And so I want us to enter the story and see the way Naomi and Ruth see. It seems hopeless. It seems like God has abandoned them. It seems that they're on their own. It seems that not just God has abandoned them, that God's actually being mean to them, doesn't it? I mean, put yourself in that position. You've lost everything. And you know that God is this big God and he's in control. I mean, we know, right? We've just went through Daniel. So what is going on? So we have Ruth responding with hope and faithfulness, and like, this is my God, and your God's going to be my God. And you have Naomi going like, ah, woe is me. This guy is falling. Chicken Little, right? But it wasn't laughing. Sky is falling, I guess. But you know, she has this attitude like, woe is me. This guy is falling. Oh, she's overwhelmed. She's looking at it, and the reason the difference is, and I think you can see it in the language, is their view of who God is. Okay, Naomi's looking at God and going like, "You did this to me. I resent the fact that you took my husband and my sons. You've put me in this position." And she's kind of almost got this blaming thing going on with God. And you know what? When you're in it, that seems like God could have stopped that. God didn't have to let that happen. But you have a different response from Ruth, right? Ruth's response is full of hope. That's really interesting. So God chooses unlikely people. Ruth is just so unlikely. She's a Moabite. She's the product of this incestuous. You know what incestuous means? Relationship between daddy and daughters, right? So she's looked on with disdain. She's impoverished. She's just accepted poverty and going like, "I am going to leave everything I know behind, my people, my country, my gods, any chance, a hope of survival. And I'm going to stick with you because I want your God to be my God." Wow. What a statement of faith. That's so much hope. Okay, here's a couple other themes that we're going to catch throughout the book of Ruth. That God cares about the down and outs, okay? We've already seen that these guys are down and outs. Next week, we're going to delve into it a little deeper. How does God care about them? Because right now, it seems like he's just being mean. Okay, we're going to find out also that God's loving kindness and generosity is unbelievable. That there's a picture here of God's loving kindness that just blows you away. And finally, that God's in the redemption business. And redemption is, and business is good. All right, redemption is good too. But this is what he started a long, long time ago. That God wants to redeem us from the curse that we are under. He wants to redeem us. So all of these things are running through the book of Ruth, and we're going to tackle all of these things. Today is God chooses unlikely people. We see this, and we see the response that we have. So I have some questions for you. Okay? So Ruth responded with hope and faithfulness, courage, loyalty, trust in God. She gives her life to God completely, and even if she dies, if you go, like, God, what did she say? Like, it was like a huge statement. "God, punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." Wow. And Naomi responds to the pressure and the tragedy and the desperation of her situation with despair. She's bitter. She's angry. She even says, "I went away full. I came back empty." She's empty. She's hurt. She's still wallowing in her grief, going, "Woe is me." Her husband died more than 10 years before. We don't know how long her sons had been. But I mean, this is big. And she's got this, "The sky is falling. Woe is me" kind of thing going on. "And I'm cursed." So here's my questions for you guys. There's some questions. And some of these questions reflect slightly what you're going to be doing in your small groups. But my big question is, how do you respond to God when things don't go your way? Or when God doesn't give you what you want? How do you respond to that? When things don't go your way, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Do you respond with despair, bitterness, rage? Kind of like, "Why aren't you doing this for me, God?" Or do you respond with hope and trust? I got to say, I don't always respond with hope and trust. Sometimes I wonder what is going on. Sometimes I wonder if God's abandoned me. Sometimes I wonder if he's forgotten about me. And I know most of us have felt like that at some point. Maybe you're feeling like that right now. But you need to understand that God sees you. See, the encouraging thing about God choosing the unlikely people, that means he sees everyone. He sees the unlikely people. He sees you, he knows you, and he cares about you. Is incredible. So how do you respond? Is it despair and bitterness, doubt? Or can you respond with courage and faithfulness and hope? Now, if you do respond if you're the sky is falling type of person, that can change, okay? Partly, you have to understand that God has wired you a certain way, and you don't need to repent because of how God has created you, right? But there are some things that each one of our personalities is prone to. And for some people, there's prone to despair and bitterness. Now, when your personality, it's easy to drift that way, you really got to watch out for bitterness. You really do. For some people, they don't struggle with bitterness at all. But they got other things going on, right? They got other things they're struggling with. But if you're the type of person that is the sky is falling, and if something happens to you, you hold on to stuff, unforgiveness and bitterness, there is hope for you. Because this isn't just a human story, remember? We started this at the start. That's what gives this story so much power. This is not just a human story of courage and love and strength. This is actually a story about God and who he is and who Jesus is. So here's some parallels we see between this story and Jesus. Jesus came into the world in desperate times. The Roman government controlled Palestine and oppressed them, taxed them huge, used their own people as traitors to tax them and collect the money and whatever else they wanted on top of it. The world was in desperate times. Just like Ruth, Jesus left the safety and security of heaven with his father, and he came to earth as a foreigner. He didn't belong here. He was different. In fact, the book of Isaiah says that he was scorned and rejected by men. And he left it all to come. He could have stayed there. He didn't. He chose to come, just like Ruth did. Here's one of the cool themes in Ruth 2. Is that Jesus would include the Gentiles in his plan of redemption. Ruth was a Gentile. Gentile means a non-Jew. Okay? The Bible was given to the Jews, the Old Testament. And so they're the only ones that had God's word. And so they all knew the promises. And to have a book named after a Moabite woman in the Bible is almost scandalous. Really? Are you kidding me? Ruth made it into the Bible? A Moabite woman? From that country with that history? But God's showing us something, that he's going to include all people, even the Moabites, right? Even them, he can save them. Jesus was planning to include the Gentiles, the non-Jews, in his plan of salvation. And then Ruth's response, you will be my people, or your God will be my God, and your God will be... Sorry, you know what I meant. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Well, this is kind of reflective of the covenant, where God said, I will be your God. I will be your God and you will be my people. Right? Like, Ruth didn't have an Old Testament there that she was going like, this is going to sound good if I say this, right? The Old Testament at that time was in a whole bunch of scrolls and there wasn't even a temple. In fact, most of the Old Testament hadn't even been written, and just the first five books of the Bible were probably written at that time. And so she's saying this. She's saying these things that reflect this. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it says, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. This is what happened to Ruth. And it says, because of what Christ has done for us, that we once were not a people, and now we are a people. God has made us somebodies. This is what God just did for Ruth. Her leaving behind her old customs, her old traditions, her old gods, the old things that she worshipped and chased after, coming to a new God, a new country, the God of heaven, was huge. She became somebody, and somebody really important, right? She's in the Bible. I mean, how many other people do we know existed 3,200 years ago? Not very many. There's millions and millions of people on the earth, maybe a billion. I don't know how many people were back then. I'd go with millions. Maybe hundreds of millions. I don't know. But we know Ruth. And finally, I thought it was kind of cool. I don't know if there's a parallel here, but I think there is. Is that there was a buzz in Bethlehem. Okay, I can't help but see the parallel there. To the New Testament and the Gospels, when the angels are announcing to the shepherds, and they're like, whoa, something's happened in Bethlehem. They're all excited, right? They're running down to this stable to find this king that was born. There's something happening. And so this is where the parallels come. Now, I think when we get to the end of Ruth, we're going to show how the parallels all come together. This is what's playing out in this story is actually the story of Jesus happening, right? This is huge. And we're going to find redemption. We're going to find all this stuff happening in the book of Ruth. And God's plan just unfolding 3,200 years ago, 1,200 years before Jesus became a man. So here's a couple of questions, and then you can go to your small groups. Where do you go when you're in pain? What do you go to? Do you go to Jesus? If you're struggling with stuff, do you go to him or do you go to something else? There's something else that you go to when you're hurting or when you're in stress or someone else. Could be food, could be drink, could be a certain person. It's not bad to go to somebody, but do you go to Jesus? Is Jesus the one you're really going to help in these bad situations? Because sometimes going to other people just increases the sky is falling kind of woe is me stuff, right? I think, and it's not bad to go to people, but I think we need to go to God first. I think that's the message coming out of here. And Ruth gives us that picture of hope, and that's because she's going to God first. This is going to be my God. This is my people. And the final question that I have as I'm reading Ruth is, can I have this hope? Can I have this same kind of hope that Ruth had? In desperate times, can I have that hope? I hope so. I think I can. I don't always. But I pray that that's what God does in my heart, that he shapes it that way, that I can look to him, that when stuff goes wrong in my life, that I go to Jesus instead of everything else that's out there. The world's pushing at me, do this, do that, get this, get high, get drunk, get whatever it is, your cup of tea, to escape from this, to help you. It doesn't help you, or like a bucket of ice cream. Okay, comfort food. You ever heard comfort food? Yeah, we run to food sometimes. I say run to Jesus. I think that's kind of the message here, that God's going, I got you. Come to me. Okay. So that's the first chapter of Ruth. We're going to continue. I think next week we're going to delve into the story a little bit more. We get to enter Boaz, right? We're going to talk about Boaz a little bit, and we're going to talk about how much God cares about the down and outs of society. And I think it's really, you know what? There's a reason we picked Ruth. One, it's the Christmas season, and this reflects the Christmas story huge. But also, I didn't know, but with the whole refugee thing and people, new people coming into Canada, the story of Ruth is about this. Ruth's a foreigner. And we look at Boaz, and we can take a cue from Boaz. How do you treat people who are from other countries, who don't know your customs, don't maybe not in your language? They're strangers and foreigners in your land. How do you treat them? We're going to learn from Boaz how to do that. So that's going to be next week. Invite your friends. Invite people who want to come. I think it's going to be awesome. I'm not just saying that. I think this book is awesome. Sorry. I think I say that like about every passage. Because once you get into it, it is so awesome. God's speaking to us. It's so cool. Okay, let me pray for you guys and you go to a small group. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you for this incredible witness that we have of this amazing woman's life. Thank you that the Bible's just raw and honest as it shows us the despair and the desperation of Naomi. And then on the flip side, it shows us the hope and the courage of this seemingly unlikely woman that could ever have that hope and courage, a Moabite of all people, that would have this hope and courage and strength of character that's just second to none in the whole scripture. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray we'd learn something that you want us to learn out of this passage. In fact, not just something, a whole bunch of things. Lord, teach us. As we delve into this book, teach us stuff. Help us to be more like you. Help us to learn the lessons. Help us to see the silhouette that we talked about really clearly so that it maybe changes from a silhouette to like a portrait, a picture, that we can see the details. We can see what you're doing. So Lord, I pray that you do that for us. And I pray you'd be with these students this week. Watch over them. Guide their conversations in the small groups. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.